Good morning. It's a beautiful day the Lord has blessed us with. Here in Exodus chapter 19, I am reminded, and we'll be reminded a couple of times here in our morning lesson, that understanding the context of what is happening, not only historically, but what's about to happen especially, or sometimes what has just happened, is as important as understanding the individual pieces or the individual words that we are reading. Here in Exodus chapter 19, we are leading up to something amazing to the Israelites, something important, maybe the third most important thing that happens in the Old Testament. I'd go creation, probably first, and then the fall of man, Genesis 3, and then probably the law given in Exodus chapter 20. And that's what he's leading up to. And if we miss the culmination of what Exodus chapter 19 is supposed to be, we would be missing the most important reason why these people came down and they washed their clothes and they prepared themselves. If you go to verse 22, also the priests who came near to the Lord consecrate themselves lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and, what's that word? Consecrate it. This is an interesting word in the Hebrew, the word Kadesh. And it happens a lot. The word Kadesh appears a lot. It happens a few times here. Or you have the idea of Kadesh. You have the idea of Kadesh in the people sanctifying themselves. They are going to refrain from certain activities. And if you were to read between 17 and 22, you would see some of the activities they were not supposed to be involved in during this time of cleansing. Additionally, the priests are going to be cleansing themselves, but there is also a consecration of territory. There are borders surrounding this mountain, Mount Sinai, and they are not allowed to come near it. And if anyone does, they are to be stoned to death. And if an animal comes near it, they are to be shot with an arrow. That is how consecrated this area is. Kadesh, holy, sanctified, set apart. Why all of this set apartedness? Why all of this emphasis on this location? Because of what is about to happen. He even says there, and Mr. Brian read, that they were about to meet someone important. And what do you do when you're about to meet someone important? What do you do if some loved one is about to return for the first time from a distant land? What if you are going to go meet the governor or the president? What if you're going to do any of these things in a physical capacity? You go, you wash yourself, you take a bath. You don't want to smell for the president is the idea. But in the Old Testament, you have to remember that there is a physical parameter of the Old Testament, that it was a physical covenant. And so washing themselves equated to a level of spiritual cleanliness. It didn't mean that they were spiritually clean, but that's how God was trying to draw it out. You see that even in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is at the burning bush. What does God tell him to do? Take off his shoes, because the ground there is holy. And you saw that within the tabernacle, there were certain areas that people were not allowed to go. There were certain things that people were not allowed to touch. And Uzzah made the very dire sacrifice of trying to steady the Ark of the Covenant as it was traveling in a way that it was not supposed to travel. And yet, the sanctity of the Ark was so important to God that Uzzah, even though he was doing something he thought was noble, important to keep that from falling, Uzzah was struck dead because of the sanctity of that thing. In Leviticus chapter 20, if we open here, say verse 7, Leviticus chapter 20, and we're going to go back a little bit in just a moment, but I want you to notice this. He says, verse 7, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. It's interesting that he would make that assertion simply on the fact that he is Jehovah Elohim. I am Jehovah Elohim. You ought to be holy. But not just you ought to be holy, you ought to sanctify yourself. You ought to be or remain holy because of who I am. Why is that important? Verse 8, and you shall keep my statutes. He's going to tell you how to remain holy, which is interesting. And perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And while we will translate it like this in the English, in the Hebrew, it is basically a compound word. Which is like saying, I am Jehovah Sanctifier. The one who sanctifies. I am Jehovah, the one who sanctifies. The one who sets apart. The one who makes holy. And so you have these two seemingly conflicting concepts. How are they supposed to consecrate themselves? How are they supposed to be holy when it is God, when it is Jehovah who is the one who is making holy? And we're going to get there in just a few minutes. He is the sanctified one as well. He is the one that is set apart in a way that no one else is. Many passages throughout the Old Testament, though you could go Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25. We can go back just a few verses, in fact, into Leviticus chapter 20. If you go back to verse 2, notice he says again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people. And because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. Jehovah says, I have a name that is holy. That is to say, my existence is holy. It's set apart. There are none like me. There are none holy outside of me. That he is not just the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. There are none beside him. There are none anywhere close to him. He is alone in that situation. And you would see something similar like in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Monogenes, the one and only. Is that to say God doesn't have any other sons, any other children? No. But he is the only of his kind. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. One and only of that kind. And Jesus was that one. And God, in a similar capacity, is the only, and he is the sanctified, and his name will be sanctified. And you see the opposite of that in verse 3. These people who are taking their children to Molech, who are sacrificing their children to a foreign God, to a God that does not exist, not just a God who lives in another area, not just a lesser God, but one who does not exist at all. And when they do so, and when they think they can come back to my sanctuary, the place that I have set up, the location that I have determined, and they can come and worship me as if there is nothing wrong, they are profaning my name. That is the opposite of sanctify. They are wrecking my name. They are insulting my name. He is the sanctified. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 2. In verse 2. Hannah's prayer. It is moving on a lot of levels. But there in verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 in verse 2. She says, no one is holy like the Lord. For there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. There is no foundation to the earth. There is no place that Hannah can run to find what she can find in God, in Elohim, in Jehovah. In Jehovah Kadesh, the one who sanctifies. There is nowhere else. And when we do not respect his name, then we profane his memory. we profane what he has sanctified. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2, God sanctifies the firstborn. He selects them. And again, if you miss the historical context of what has just happened in this case, Exodus chapter 12, God has just led the Israelites in the Passover. In this feast that they would take, and they would prepare a lamb, and on the appointed day they would slay that lamb, and they would take the blood and they would paint it onto the doorposts and onto the crossbeam. And then they would cook that lamb. And it was not a festival. It was with bitter herbs. It was intended to be a morose time. And they couldn't even leaven their bread in preparation for their departure. And what happened there, that last plague in Egypt? What happened there in Exodus chapter 12 that leads us into Exodus chapter 13? God saves the firstborn of the people whom have placed this blood as he had appointed. And that angel of death that passed through Egypt and killed all the firstborn of all the families leaves the Israelites, faithful Israelites, alone. And their firstborn do not die as they would have otherwise. God provides a means by which those firstborn can be saved. And then when they leave Egypt, and one of the first things God does with the Israelites, he reminds them that he had saved them, and then he consecrates them to himself. These firstborn, they are mine. Everything that opens the womb is mine, and you will redeem the males, the human males. You will redeem the humans, and you will pay a tax, essentially. But everything else, all the cattle, everything that you own, the first thing that opens the womb gets sacrificed to me. It belongs to me. Later, God would trade the firstborn for the Levites in Numbers chapter 3. And that's how the Levites are taken out of the tribes of Israel. That's why there aren't 13 tribes of Israel, even though if you counted them up, you got 12 sons initially. You take out Joseph and you include Ephraim and Manasseh, his two sons, because he received the double portion. That'd be 13. But God took the Levites out of the tribes of Israel. They are no longer considered one of the tribes. They are a particular people of God. And we would miss this whole concept if we missed the context of how God sanctifies. They were about to meet with Jehovah there in Exodus 19. They were about to receive the Ten Commandments, and it was imperative that they recognize, in a physical way, yes, for them, that what they were receiving was important. Many things throughout the Old Testament are sanctified. Think about the incense. The incense was so sanctified, was so set apart, was so holy, that no one else could make the same recipe. That if anyone did, they would be killed just for having the recipe that was used in the tabernacle. The sacrifice had to be pure and unblemished. The location, this one is really special. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5, 11, and 14, if you wanted to include the other three. And if you were to read those 9 or 10 verses, or read those three in particular, the God of heaven and earth recognizes that he does not currently have a particular location with which to place his name. But he does recognize, and through Moses illustrates, that there would be a place. And when the Lord chooses the location with which to place his name, you should go there and nowhere else. Now, as we are at this time in Deuteronomy, they are traveling. And the tabernacle had to be a thing that could move, and so it did. And God had placed his name within the most holy place within the tabernacle, but that location would change. It would move as they moved. But in the day that Jerusalem was conquered, and many days following when the temple was constructed, God placed his name in the temple in Jerusalem. And it was God's intention all the way back from Deuteronomy chapter 12. that where he placed his name, this is important, that where he placed his name, that place was sanctified. That it was holy, that it was set apart. And while all of these physical parameters in the Old Testament, God is telling the Israelites how important sanctification is in a physical capacity. And then we move to the New Testament and we find Jesus being not only the sanctified, similarly as God was sanctified in the Old Testament, that he is God alone. Jesus is this only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the only Son in that particular way. We also find he was perfect and pure. Hebrews 4:15, he was tested in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26, he is holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, though he would be included with sinners on the cross. Though he would be crucified between two robbers. And he would be associated with the sinful. That's what we just read in Isaiah 53. That in his death it would be counted amongst the wicked. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 takes you really to the culmination of the idea of Jesus the sanctified in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice in verse 21 it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." See, Jesus wasn't just the sanctified. He wasn't just the set apart. He wasn't just this guy who God favored and promoted. He wasn't even just the Son of God and sanctified in that capacity. He was sanctified for a particular reason. Just as those lambs and those goats and those bulls and even the turtle doves that they would sacrifice in the temple or the tabernacle had to be holy. It had to be unblemished. It needed to be the appropriate sacrifice. So Jesus had to be the appropriate sacrifice, unblemished, unencumbered with sin. And he knew no sin for us, and yet God made him our sin, essentially. He placed on Jesus the whole of sin, and Jesus carried that sin to the cross, and he died for it. And in such, he becomes not only the sanctified, but he becomes the sanctifier. Remember, Jehovah Kadesh, Jehovah the sanctifier. Just as he had sanctified so many individuals, the high priest, the priest, individuals along the way, just as he had with the sacrifice of sin accounted Jesus' blood and applied that reckoning back to people of the past. Abraham, who because of their faithfulness, that righteousness was accounted to them. They were justified because of the decisions that they made, not because they lived a holy life, but because they had been sanctified by God. And in the same way, Jesus was not just the sanctified, he was not just the set apart, not just the favored son, but he was set aside for a particular reason, for a particular cause, and that was to die for the sins of the world. In Hebrews chapter 10, we find our righteousness in him. We can not only discover that righteousness, but we can take that righteousness if we are in him. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 8, he says, "Previously saying sacrifice and offering." He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the law of Moses and the prophets. What they said was sacrifice. This is what God said to them. "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." And you say, well, that's ridiculous. Why wouldn't God have pleasure in what he told them to do? Well, do you really like punishing your children? I mean, do you really enjoy that? Do you really enjoy your children having to go tell people that they're sorry because they poked them in the eye or because they kicked them in the shin? Do you like telling people that you're sorry when you poke people in the eye or kick them in the shin? No. So why would God appreciate, why would God enjoy the sacrifice of these people when they had sinned, which caused them to need to sacrifice? Is he glad that it's available? Yes, and so should we. And so were they. But God doesn't glorify or glory in the sacrifice for sin. He said he had no pleasure in them. And so these people are sinning, and then they're bringing their sacrifice and their offerings in the Judea system. And they're bringing their sacrifice and their offerings to God, and they're going, we're doing such a great job. And God's like, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. You had to mess up in order to need to do this. This is not a good thing. This is only a necessary thing. This is only something that is needful. And so in that same sense, it's not good that Jesus needed to die in the first place, but it certainly is advantageous for us that he did. And he says there, Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 9 he says, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. This is what Jesus said. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. He's talking about the law. He took away the law that he might establish his own covenant. In verse 10, by that will, and not like the will of God in that sense, but by that covenant, by the covenant that Jesus would make, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I underlined it on your paper. We are sanctified through his body. That's important. And we move down. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Remember, because they weren't meant to. They looked forward to something else. They didn't have any power in and of themselves. There's nothing intrinsically sin-cleansing about the blood of animals. But they represented something else that was coming, and they showed the nastiness, the despicability of sin, and they offered an opportunity for people to be saved, even in that time. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That's different from the priesthood in the past, because they continually had to offer sacrifices for themselves, for the people, every year on the Day of Atonement. And every day, regularly, sacrifices were made because of sin. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But remember, just as we saw there in Leviticus chapter 20, there are two parts to sanctification. There is the being sanctified, that is, that God is capable of sanctifying, and then there is our part. And he says that those he has perfected forever, those who are being sanctified. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, notice in verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How are people sanctified? Hebrews chapter 4, or chapter 10, verse 10. You're sanctified through his body. Who does he make perfect? Those who are sanctified. And who's sanctified? Or how are they sanctified? Through his body. Now he says that these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are available in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted, or you could translate it acceptable, in the beloved. Before we were in Christ, we were unacceptable. Before we were in Christ, Romans 5, we were enemies, we were ungodly. Paul would argue many places we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were without hope in the world. Without Christ, we were nothing. And he made us accepted in the beloved. So how do you get into the beloved? How do you get into Christ? How do you get in him? Remember, there were two parts. God is the sanctifier, but God didn't just go around and poke certain people. The elect doesn't work like that. It's not the individuals had already predestined and pre-chosen. The group was pre-chosen. Christ, those who would be in Him, they would be sanctified through His body. They would be sanctified or made acceptable in the Beloved. That all these things we would find in Christ, in Him. And so He teaches you the entrance and the substance of Christ. Just as these individuals in Leviticus 20 needed to sanctify themselves, they needed to be holy, but they also needed to be sanctified by God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" We gained access to the blood. We gained access to that cleansing power. Why? Because we were faithful. We chose to sanctify ourselves by the process that God had already established. And when we become sanctified, if we become sanctified, we will only do so in the process that God has established. There is no other way. There is no other place. Where did God set His name? On the Christians. On those who would take His Son's name. And what is the substance of being in Christ? "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." In newness of life. He says, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Jehovah Kadesh. That God is the sanctifier. Jehovah the sanctifier. The one who sanctifies His people. The one who makes holy that which is unholy. That's us. The one who sanctifies that which was profane. Who separates that which was common. But He doesn't just pick and choose and decide. He has decided on a group. Those who are in Christ are those who enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who are in the church, they're one and the same. And those who are in Christ cannot just say, "Well, I guess we're done now. I baptized into Christ, then I put on Christ, and I'll just do whatever I want." And in fact, Paul's argument there in chapter 6 and verse 1 is that that doesn't work. That doesn't jive logically itself, but it certainly doesn't jive theologically. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter there, arguing from many passages in the Old Testament, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we find that we are saved by grace through faith. No, we can't do enough to earn our salvation, and that's not the point. The point is that we can be saved through our faithfulness to God. That we can be saved if we follow His steps, if we do it the way He demands and He instructs. He has set the path, and it is for us to follow. And that is the simple matter of the truth of God's Word laid out before us. And if you have not followed His will today, if you have not been washed and redeemed, then you are not sanctified. Then you are not the set apart, you are not the body of Christ, you are not in Him, and those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that are for those who are in Christ are not yours. You might feel nice, and you might feel good, but if you have not followed His will, then those are not yours. And if you do not continue to work to be holy as God is holy, then those blessings will cease to be yours. If you have walked away from the will of God, walked away from the promises that He has given to us, if you are not in a good relationship with God, either in the beginning you haven't entered through His kingdom, or you haven't remained in that kingdom, then we can help you. We can get you back on the right path or get you started on it. If you are struggling with sin, with afflictions in this life, with being faithful to God, we can help you with that as well. I pray whatever you need, that you would get right with God and do it now. We will help you in whatever way we can as together we stand and sing.
He is.